can do anything, oh, anything, anything, oh, my God can do anything. He made the world and all therein. He cleansed my soul. My God.
worship and adore Him.
Oh,
what a mighty God we serve.
Oh, what a mighty God we serve.
Oh, what a mighty God we serve.
Oh,
angels bow before Him. We worship and adore Him.
What a mighty God we serve.
Oh, what a
worship and adore Him.
What a mighty God we serve.
Oh, yes, what a mighty God. Woo, glory. Think about it. Oh, what a mighty God. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, angels bow before Him. Oh, what a mighty God we serve. Oh, yes, what a mighty God. What a mighty God we serve. Oh, what a mighty God. Oh, yes, Lord, glory.
Thankful to be here tonight. Thankful for all God's blessings and His mercy and His grace and all the great things that He does in our life. And like Brother Glenn said, everything works together for His good. Whether we like it or not, it still works out for God's good. And I've been going through some things lately. And I was just thinking today or yesterday how, you know, it says in the Bible that if you build something, it will definitely fall. If it's not built upon Jesus Christ, then it's not going to stand. And I think lately maybe I've been trying to build my own things, and that's not what God wants in our lives. He wants us to let Him build what He wants in our lives. So I'm thankful that He allows us to see those things and that He does bring us to our knees so that we can realize that we truly do have to depend and trust on Him. And I'm just thankful for the place where He has us today. I was... other night, Angie and I started writing in a notebook just all the things that we could appreciate. And I realized after I started writing about half a page, I could probably write about 15 or 20 pages. But I don't usually think of those things all the time, you know, how many things that I have to be thankful for. Sometimes the carnal mind has a tendency to look at what you don't have instead of what you do have. And once you start examining what you do have, you can add a whole lot to that from all the things that He's brought us from and through and how he takes care of us and protects us and keeps his hands on us, and how he works things out in our lives so that we can be pure and holy and become what he wants us to be, so that we can make it to heaven. I'm just thankful to be here tonight and thankful for his wonderful spirit and how he encourages us, lifts us up, and identifies with us that he is real and that he is here with us.
How great God is when we're going through normal things in life. We went up. A lot of times I get out in nature and I think in terms of nature. Yesterday we went out and floated the buffalo, and I remember going, you know, we're going down through there, and the river was at 12,000 feet per second, coming up fast, big pushy water, and we're floating down through there. And really, all I was really concerned with was getting through there without, you know, without capsizing. Matter of fact, we hadn't been in the river probably, I don't know, 5 minutes, 10 minutes. Went through a big wave, and of course we was in a raft. They wouldn't even rent canoes. They put you in a raft, and of course we went through a big wave, and the back of the wave causes the back of the canoe, the raft to kick up. Of course you go into the buffalo, and it's probably about 40 degrees, and I couldn't catch my breath to tell them Joanne thought I was having a heart attack, or I was like, and I was trying to tell him I'm okay, and she thinks I'm drowning because I'm like, hey, I'm trying to say I'm okay, but I couldn't get my breath. And so, you know, after that, it kind of shakes you up a little bit, and then you're pretty much concentrating all day long on not coming out of the boat again. So, and we was playing that song, some of those visions I had in my mind of going down the buffalo with those huge bluffs and soaring eagles and the beautiful water and this and that and the 200-foot waterfalls and this and that and all that. And we're going down through there, and I thought, well, I wasn't thinking about any of that yesterday. All I was thinking about was piloting that boat down that, you know, trying to set up between these two rocks and between those two trees. And I started thinking about how that's just like we are in everyday life. We got so much beauty around us. And all we want to think about, and it's all we can, the only thing you have time to concentrate on is this trial of life, this next wave, this next rock. You know, and paddling a boat, there's so many things that are that mirror life. Like when you see a big rock in the middle of the stream, where the waves are biggest, that's where you should aim the boat. Every time, because that's where the water's the deepest, is where the waves are biggest. And whenever you see a rock, the more you try to steer away from a rock, the more the water will take you directly into a rock. So what happens, that water parts in front of that rock, and if you see a rock coming and you panic and you lean away from the rock, the first thing you do is expose the top of your boat to the current. You hit that rock, that current will take your boat, wrap it around that rock like that. But if you see the rock coming, and if you realize you're going to hit the rock, the best thing in the world you can do is just steer for the rock and lean towards the rock, even try to hold on to the rock, because what's going to happen is that water parts in front of it. You expose the bottom of your boat to that water. The current's going to take you around that rock. You'll never hit it. And I think about that when, you know, we face problems in life. We spend all this energy and time trying to stay away, trying to stay, you know, go, oh, Lord, don't let me see that problem. But if we embrace it, if we try it just and go on around it, we'll get on around it. Like, our current will take you right around it every time. And I just wanted to, you know, and I thought that how much of yesterday was wasted with me worrying about getting down that river. And I just now I think back on it. Oh, those bluffs were beautiful. How much better would it have been yesterday if I had been concentrating on how beautiful those bluffs were yesterday when I was there, instead of getting on through it and then looking back at it, thinking, man, that sure was nice. I wish I hadn't rushed on through that, you know. And that's what it's like. You know, it's like having kids. You know, even to this day, I've got customers that you know, their wives are pregnant, and I'll tell them, if I can give you one bit of advice, and that's, don't rush through anything. Never rush it, because once you're through it, it's gone. That's a time in your life that you'll never get a chance to look back on. No matter how bad it was, no matter how nasty those diapers were, no matter how the things that you go through, that's something you'll never look back. You'll never get another chance. And I remember when Zach was born and Alex was born, and I don't know if y'all notice this about me, but I have a problem with patience. I know that's probably news to everybody here. You've never picked up on that, but it's true. And I remember sitting there in that delivery room, come on, let's go. We've been here 10 hours, we've been here 15 minutes, it doesn't matter. I'm ready to go now. And now, that's gone. And I'll see a labor and delivery scene on some TV show or something like that, and it's like, oh, I'll never go through that again. I'll never see that again. That is gone. Do what? I got the peanut gallery over here. Y'all check that out. That's a little running commentary. But I start thinking about how to sometimes relax and see the beauty in what we're going through right now. You know, when I can't take her anywhere. Can't leave her home either. She'll play in the trash. But I just wanted to stand and let the Lord know tonight that those aren't empty words with me. How great Thou art. When I see, you know, what we look at, our surroundings and what we're going through, and it's so easy to concentrate on the day to day or the minute to minute, you know, effort of getting through life, you know, getting down that river. But at the same time, we got to look around us. You know, I mean, it's so trite to even think, stop and smell the roses, but I mean, you all right? Anyway, I just want to stand and lift my voice tonight and tell the Lord how much I appreciate what He's done for me and what He's done for me, bringing me to this people. I mean, when I look at that, you know, y'all are those bluffs and that beauty. And when a lot of times, you know, we're trying to get through everything and just going through life, and I forget sometimes. I forget all the time that, you know, what God has given us, what God's given me and my family, you know, my health, my job, my church, you know, but first and foremost, my church. And I think about, you know, the times that this church has been through, you know, going back through the years, Brother Tucker, Brother Linegar, and those times were rocky times. And we make it through these times. Of course, when we look back at them, I mean, how many times is everything that happened back then rosy? How many times is we remember the Spirit that came in? But at the time that we were going through that, I guarantee you, if you'd talk to everybody that was in that service that night when they got home from church that night, I can't believe so and so got up. I can't believe Brother Tucker went till midnight on a Wednesday night. I can't believe Brother Tucker went to midnight on a Tuesday and Thursday night, when the kids had school next morning. But then we look at it on down the road. Oh, wasn't it great? The Spirit moved in. And that's what I have to realize myself, that that's what I'm going to be looking at 10 years from now. The things that we went through back then and things that we went through. And I want to be appreciative for that. I want to be appreciative of them now and realize that the Lord's blessing us above measure. I mean, you know, these other people, I don't know, you know, many times, you know, I'm tempted, as everybody is, to leave, to run. But can you imagine not having this covering? I'd be afraid, you know, I'd be afraid to pull out in traffic, you know, not knowing that I had some covering over my life, you know, right now. And that's a scary thought, to realize that I could purposefully leave and make that decision of my own, and it would be nobody's fault but my own. God's never done anything to me. I mean, it's all on me. It's all on me to make that decision to stay. You know, God has given me every opportunity to stay here and to go on with His people. He's given me a great people. You know, do I think that I'd rather stay home? I've got work to do. I've got to get on the computer. I've got to do this. Tomorrow morning's Monday. I got to do. But at the same time, where would I rather be when I get here? It's like, I can't believe I almost made that decision to stay home. And sometimes I do. Sometimes we have to. I'm not pointing any fingers, because I'm at all, because sometimes you know there's the cares of life, you have to do what you have to do, but at the same time, God makes it worth our while. And I just want to let y'all know that I do appreciate y'all, and I appreciate this church, and I appreciate the Lord.
Well, I'm glad to be here tonight, and it sounds like Brother Brett's been reading my mind. And Brother Tyrone and that, I was thinking, I was hoping nobody would take on my offensive word, the job I am leaving and going to another one, because in my past, I've had family members, they do things, and then you side up with that when you take their offense, and when you find out the other side, it's like, oh my gosh, I made a mistake. So don't anybody take my offenses on anything like that, because whatever happens in that, I mean, you know, I need to learn from all that. But I was thinking through taking on people's offenses and things like that, and I picked up a car magazine. I got a couple of them at home, and I was telling Rhonda on the way to church here, I said, I don't have a pleasure in that anymore like I used to. I said, I used to really count that as a joy or a treasure, you know, something I really treasured in that. And I told her, I said, as I'm getting older, a little bit older, not much, but my pleasures are my, what did I call it exactly? Things that I thought was important that are valuable. My values are changing. They're like I was thinking with a, I was talking to Brother McGowan between services, and he has a great treasure. All his treasure, I believe, was here this morning, eating with us and that. I thought, that's a great treasure. When people come to the end of their road, what is valuable to them then? Is it the money they're making, or the job they have, or you know, things they accomplished, or you know, I mean, when you're getting ready to face God, what is a valuable thing in your life? And if I could learn that, or if I could have learned that when I was a young person and seen what my treasures could be, or what my values are, and what I could have set my life in motion, and how Brother Brett was saying, the things, the pitfalls that come in your way, they're just common to man, and God just guides you right around all that, but you worry about it, and you maneuver and all that. And I don't know. I actually got a little bit of smarts. It seemed like there for a little instant, you know, a brain cell started working. I started thinking about that, and I thought, well, that's, why couldn't I have thought of that? Because it seemed like when I was a young person, 5-10 years ago, I feel like that I wish I could have been born in the church, is what I'm getting at. If I could have been born in the church, and known, and this would have been my family, and I'd have known everybody, and I'd have seen everybody's pitfalls and everybody's uprisings, and it'd have been such a great place to be, where I could come in for comfort and safety, and I'd have a great treasure there that if I would learn how to borrow from that and to use it and to have I don't know how to put it in words, I'm not a rugged speaker. But if you could just, like a bank, you know, and I don't have to pay it back. Not the way you think you pay it back. I don't have to give any money for it or nothing. I just show up here. I just be friendly with people. I just care about them. I pray about them. You think about them. And it's such a great thing. And when I was a young person, I would just come to church. And, you know, I didn't realize it, but all the old people paid attention to me. And I didn't think that was too much, you know. But we quit church. I was about 16 years old. I got the Holy Ghost 1 week before we quit church. And that was when there was a big uprising back in the 60s, when there was certain things going on and certain churches being taken over and all that. And so I was out of church until I was 29, I guess. And I was only in church for a couple of years. My dad married my stepmom, and that's how I got introduced to the body. And all these old women, and God, it was Wood River then. Boy, they just made over me, because I was real polite and friendly, because that's the way Grandma raised me. And boy, when I come back to church, man, they all just flocked and just gathered around me, so glad to see me. It's like, really? Now, you know, I thought that was really something. They cared about me all that time. And I thought, what a treasure that was. And when I'd go to church, boy, I'd always just get right up to them. Men, women, it didn't matter. I would just talk to all of them. Just want to He's like grandma and grandpa to me. I had trust and confidence in him. But if I wouldn't have lost that time, I can't make that up. So I'm trying to make it up as best as I can now. And there's so many people I'd like to get with and talk to, the older ones, the younger ones. We're losing, like when grandma passed off the scene, I didn't learn how to can. I didn't learn how to make a quilt. I didn't learn how to cook the way she could cook fried potatoes and onions and that, even though against my wife's religion, onions are. Things like that, all them old things that we forgot. And now it's convenience and hurry up and quickly and all that, except for this church. I don't come in here for a 45-minute service. I come in here, I sit down, we still have the old ways. We still make the quilts. We're still cooking. We're still visiting around. And I appreciate all of that, that we still, stay in the old ways, the pathways, you know, and we're still doing that. And I appreciate that now. If I could appreciate that more when I was a younger person, how far along could I be, maybe, you know, that I would have not as many trials or pitfalls? Because I had a job in Illinois, and I had such a great mindset in it because I know the Lord gave it to me. And I paid a girl in our church to teach me algebra because I didn't know algebra. I took this test at work, and I qualified for this job. Well, these three other guys, they picked them. Well, the next thing I know, the union says you can't pick them because these guys have more seniority, so we got the job. Then they gave us back pay. I was like, oh my gosh, this is great. God's really in this. And I didn't know a thing about it. I'm a welder. And I was doing e-coding. So I had to go to school and learn all this stuff. But the mindset was that I started thinking about it. Every little thing about that job, it was that when something would go wrong, I had to figure out what it was. And if I could just do that in my life, there's something going wrong. Where am I missing it at? What is wrong here? Am I not doing something right? Or is this just how it is? And I just got to, you know, I'm growing and I'm get my way through this the correct way and not avoid it. And that job taught me a lot in that respect. If I could get that mindset again, where not be afraid of a trial, like Brother Brett said, don't try to avoid that. Just follow that along. It's funny how the Lord will steer you, but you want to take hold of that tractor wheel, Brother McGowan. He was telling me that he was had his grandsons driving that tractor, and he could see that he was getting nervous, and he looked back at him. He said he would tell him how to do it, but in his mind, he knew that he wanted to do something else. But they listened to him, and everything turned out fine. And that's what I want in my life. If I could just listen and let the Lord tell me what to do, and if I will pay attention to him, I know everything will be fine. So I appreciate this church and all the people, and thank you for taking me in. As I don't mean to be a mess all the time, but I'm working on it. Now, thank you.
Home and all that, but I tell you, he's a mess as far as I can talk about him like that because I'm older than him. But when I come in, he'll be like, we waited as long as we could for you, you know, to start service, you know, we had to start without you. I said, oh, I'm sorry. Or he'll make some other comment, you know, it feels like home because, you know, that's the way families tease each other. And so he just fits right in with all of us. You know, we're all a mess, so he just joins right in with us. And I just appreciate that. I appreciate that we're able to talk to each other and cheer each other up, encourage each other. And let me tell you, a lot of you, I so much appreciate all you women that have just one word or two and just lifts me up. God knows, you know, tonight, you know, Sister Durham was the one tonight that said some words to me that really, you know, helped me. And I'm not down. I'm not discouraged. I'm just saying it's just some things that, you know, God just well, like, I think it was three people the other night, Jennifer and somebody else, that were saying, oh, Brother Curtis, yeah, and somebody else, about how you want something. God, show me, you know you're in the right place. You know you feel God, you this and that, but you just want some little something, you know, to show that you, people care, or that you are wanted, or you're in the right place. And even though I know all that, but I'm human, just like they were, and or they are. But and tonight, you know, just those words that she said, it just made me feel so apart. And like I said, I know I'm apart because God put me here. And you know, like Brother Tucker used to say, "Bless God." How is it? How do you say? You can't. God brought me here, and God bless God. He has to be the one to kick me out, or something like that. And so if you leave, it's because you left, not because God kicked you out. And anyway, I think he was saying something about family this morning, with the McGowan family being with them downstairs. And I had about only 7 of my family members come to my house last night. They've been missing me, and I said, well, I've been here all along, you know. And they had called and asked if they could come over, and so I fixed some of their favorite foods, and we just had such a good time, and we just talked about, you know, a lot of different things. And I've been praying for them, you know. I've been praying, saying, God, you know what's going through their mind, you know their hearts, and it's if you, you know, you got to be the one to bring them. I'm not gonna call them and say, hey, you know, how come you're not? How come you quit coming and this and that? But I'm just there. I've told them before and over, you know, I'm here for y'all. And so they just missed me, and it felt so good. So it felt so good, even though they're not in church anymore, but they're, you know, they grew up with me. I mean, they were all little, grew up with me, and because I'm the eldest. And so I thought, they're family, but this is my, you know, more important family, because I'm coming here to get saved. And I, you know, even though I have some natural family here, if they ever, God forbid, you know, ever leave, you know, I know that that's going to be a trial, but I'm going to continue, because I've always said those words to God, whatever it takes, Lord, whatever it takes, I'm going to serve you no matter what. And I know that I'm here because of God, not because of man. Because I, you know, Sister Brenda and I were talking earlier about how people use excuses for, you leave in the church, you know, that, oh, well, this guy, this girl, whatever, said this, you know, blah, blah, blah. And that's another thing Brother Tucker said. There's no excuse. He goes, you left because you wanted to use that for an excuse, and you left. We're still here. We get offended. We get our feelings hurt. Our toes stepped on, but we're still here. Well, I'm going to tell you, my toes hurt. They're bruised, but I'm still here. And I mean, I'm here because of God, not because of man. But I do appreciate all of y'all, everyone, because y'all have helped me to grow. Y'all have helped me to be where I am today, because I know that there's nothing out there that I want to look for. I mean, I've been out there, and I do not have any type of desire, any whatsoever, to be out there. I am where I want to be, and I so much appreciate God keeping his hand on my family, me and my family, and just making us a part of the body of Christ, because my vision has grown more and more brighter and brighter. And I pray every day, God, don't let me lose my vision, because I know that's, you know, by seeing what my family are doing or saying, I know that they have lost their vision. But, you know, God is merciful. I guess he can give them back the vision a little bit. But, you know, I just keep praying, Lord, give them the desire that they would want to come be around us. And so I just want to get up and, you know, touch base with Brother Oates, because he kills me every day. He has something funny to say to me when I come in, and I appreciate that so much.
Praise the Lord. Sorry to have to come from the back, but I'm sure the Lord can use any of us no matter where we're sitting. So we've enjoyed learning about audio video here in this church, and I know it's good sometimes and it's not so good sometimes. But that's like life is, isn't it? And every now and then I'll crack open a old cassette or an old DVD or VHS or whatever and remind myself that, well, it's not as bad as it used to be. But when we had it like it was, we thought that was pretty good too. And that's the thing about progress, is progress always involves changing and hoping, taking what you have that's good and hoping for better. And the work of the Lord and the work of God in our life involves a hope. The Bible says that hope deferred maketh the heart sick. And it does. There's times where our burden feels so heavy because we haven't realized the hope that we're hungering, that we hunger for. And whether it's peace or, you know, whether you're seeking a new job or trying to relocate or, you know, maybe say me and my wife were having a disagreement and we're trying to find that peace in the midst of that. There's a hope or an expectation, and there's a heaviness. But, you know, somebody said that tears come at night, but joy comes in the morning. I read a friend of mine posted a statement the other day, and it said that the sun, S-O-N, arose and drove out the shadows in my life. I thought, well, that's profound. That meant a lot to me. When Jesus arose, as he put it, the sun, S-O-N, arose and drove out the shadows in my life. It seems like that when Jesus comes on the scene, no matter how dire or how frustrating the situation may feel, he brings the expectation, or he brings the fulfillment, if you will, of our hope. And it's amazing to me. And just when you least expect it, he comes on the scene. And so it's an expectation, of course, that we have, that I know in your hearts and in my heart that we expect greater things. We expect our church to be stronger. We expect our walk with God to be stronger. We expect our families to grow and be stronger. And there are letdowns along the way. There are frustrations, anxieties, disappointments along the way. But God, the difference for me is that when God brings that peace or that assurance into the picture or into the equation, then whatever that anxiety or that aggravation is, it just kind of fades to the background. Those shadows just kind of fade away. And I took a picture yesterday. We were out and about also, and I took a picture yesterday of a flower making a shadow on a rock. And it just, I thought, what amazed me is the shadow didn't look like the flower. That's what caught my attention. The shadow looked like something completely different. And oftentimes we get centered on the shadows. We get to thinking about the things that are distracting, that aren't even real. We take that anxiety and that frustration and we make it into something that's real instead of realizing that really what we need to be focusing on is over what's tangible is over here. And I've been studying a little bit on some of you may recall Brother Smith asked us to study on pillars. And I've been doing that a little bit, and there's a lot more to the word pillar in the Bible than what you'd expect. But anyway, I just want to take one illustration of a pillar, and I'm not going to go through what I've found yet. I haven't really put my thoughts all together, but I was thinking tonight about different ones' testimonies and things, and I was thinking about Lot's wife. And, of course, you know about what happened to Lot's wife. She looked back on the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the Bible says that she was turned into a pillar of salt. And I've often thought about, you know, I've probably thought about Lot's wife. I have thought about Lot's wife on a number of occasions. One thing that stands out to me is her name's never mentioned. You won't find it recorded what her name was, which is a bit unusual for me. She was an important person in the Bible, but it wasn't so much who she was, it was what, pardon the expression, it's what she stood for that was greater, had greater significance. And to me, who I am is not nearly as important as what I stand for. And so Lot's wife, you know, they're fleeing the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and she turned around, whether she was longing for home, whether it was curiosity, whether, you know, maybe she left the iron plugged in. I don't know. You know, just a little levity there. But she turned around to look back. And the Bible says that she was turned into a pillar of salt. And, of course, I think salt, table salt. What good is a pillar of salt, you know, for that? Well, the word pillar oftentimes in the Bible means a memorial. And as I reflected on that particular instance in the Bible, her life serves as a memorial to all of us. When we're tempted to reflect back or to look back on where we used to be, how good things used to be, how we, and I don't mean this as a reflection at all. I'll just be careful here with my words. When we're tempted to reflect back on how things were, we should consider Lot's wife. There she is, a pillar of salt. That's kind of bad to say, but she is. There she was, a pillar of salt, and she's there for all of us. And, of course, the salt will endure through generations and generations and generations. It'll weather just fine. And no doubt the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah was great, and people probably could have come through there, and they could have seen a big wasteland. There's no telling what was left behind. Who knows? You know, there may have been foundations of houses. There may have been, archaeologists may have come through there at one time in her life and dug up, pottery or seen, art, sketched on a wall or sand. I don't know what the circumstances were, but you can just imagine how devastated the whole area was, that you could tell maybe that somebody lived there, but now nobody does. And then you get out a little bit further and there's a pillar of salt. And I know that God has brought us a long ways. There's no doubt in my mind that He has. We sing that song. Just look where the Lord has brought us. He brought us a mighty long way. And we reflect back, and we have a tremendous heritage in the body of Christ. For example, for me, the man that prayed for me and I received the Holy Ghost, his family had roots all the way back to Brother Parm. And so I have an inheritance or a heritage that reaches all the way back to some of the first beginnings of Pentecost. And that's fantastic for me. And it helps me understand why I'm here. But more importantly, what I want to understand is what I stand for today. Where am I going from this point forward? And so, it helps to go to look back and reflect about where we've been. But like Brother Brett said, I want to enjoy the journey today. And it's hard to do. It is a struggle for me. I stay busy. If I don't have something to do, I find something to do. And it's hard to slow down and just smell the roses. It's tough to do, but every now and then, you know, I'll take the time and do that, and it's important. I think it's very necessary. But I don't want to get so complacent to just think that that's as good as it gets, because it's not. And what we have here today is good. It's great. I mean, it's, as far as I'm concerned, it's the greatest place in Little Rock. But it's still not as good as it's going to get. And so my desire is that all of us would be compelled to search our hearts. And if you have to reflect on Lot's wife, or if you have to reflect on a monument or a pillar from the past, that's fine, but don't just focus on that. Focus on where you're going from today, from this point forward. What is God doing for you today and tomorrow and the next week? Praise God. And but don't be ashamed. You know, I guess what one thing I want to say is, don't be ashamed if you reflect back on yesterday. I was reading, this being, you know, Easter and talking about the resurrection and death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus Christ, and how this is all significant to all of us, and particularly the Christian community and our walk with the Lord. I was reading over in the book of John, and I was reading about the resurrection, John 20th chapter. And, you know, if you read in there, if you read through the 20th chapter of John, you'll find that his disciples, according to the scriptures, they didn't know that Jesus was going to be resurrected. It says here, in the sixth verse of John 20, so then came Simon Peter, went into the sepulchre to see the linen clothes. And then the eighth verse, it said, then went in also the other disciples that came to the sepulchre and believed and saw, the other disciple being John. And then the ninth verse said, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So somewhere along the line, they had a failure of communication. They truly didn't understand the full experience of Jesus Christ. And so when he was gone, I'm sure it threw them into shock. Their monument, their pillar there that they had focused their attention on was gone. Jesus died, was in the grave 3 days. They came expecting that day to see him, to see that tomb, that memorial there, and he was gone. And they didn't, according to the scripture, they didn't quite understand why. And of course, they went away, and then Mary stood without weeping in the 11th verse, and she looked in and she saw two angels. And then, of course, they gave her a message. She said, where have you laid him? In the 13th verse. And they said, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. When she had thus said, she turned her back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. And oftentimes, I'm just running through some scriptures here, not really making a doctrinal point, but just reflecting that this is our life. Oftentimes, we run through moments in our life where we meet the Lord and we don't even know it. We meet him in a circumstance or in a word or a song, a testimony, and an experience, and we don't even know it until we hear him speak our name. You know, there's no sweeter name than your own. I'm just saying. You know, if anybody calls your name, you're going to turn around. And, you know, I feel sorry for Brother Nathan. You know, sometimes people say my name, and he may think they're talking to him. Sometimes, you know, they say his name more than mine, and so I think all the time they're talking to me, but they're talking to Brother Nathan. So, you know, we share a name, and that's all right. Nathan's a great name. I like Nathan. There's no sweeter name than your own. I mean, that you can prove that. You can go in a crowd of people, and somebody say your name, you're going to turn around. That's the name you're listening for. That's okay. But oftentimes, we fail to get a message until it becomes personal. until it becomes, until somebody says our name. Now, I'll be the first to tell you, I don't particularly care to have a minister get up and give a message and then call my name. You know, I'm not interested in that. So, but if that's what it takes for me to get the message, then I want to be humble enough to receive it. So here, Mary, she heard her name. But she didn't still realize it was Jesus. She said, "Why weepest thou?" Let me start over. She turned and she saw Jesus and knew not that it was him. She said, "Woman, why weepest thou?" And supposing he was a gardener. And then he saith unto her in the 16th verse, "Mary." She turneth herself and saith unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." She recognized him immediately. However you say that word. So here Jesus, and then he gave her some instructions, "Touch me not," so on and so forth. So then he went and visited the disciples. Here's my point, my reason for getting up and coming all the way from the back and hold you in suspense. No, I'm just kidding. Here's my point of testifying tonight is that even the disciples had to have a witness. They had to see something for their own eyes. Here in the 19th verse, then that same evening, because Mary went back and told them. Let me go back to the 18th verse. It said, "Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken things unto her." Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." And when he had said so, in the 20th verse, he showed unto them his hands, he showed unto them his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So he bore witness. He let them experience the physical demonstration, if you will, that he was the Lord. He showed them his hands. He showed them where he'd been pierced in the side. They saw him. They saw that witness that he was the Lord, and they were pleased. It pleased them. It made them glad, just like it would us if we saw. Of course, we might tremble in fear, but here he said, "Peace be unto you." They were glad, and then he gave some instructions to them. But then Thomas came along. Now, Thomas apparently wasn't there when that happened. And Thomas came along, and we have a tendency, start over, I have a tendency to kind of make fun of Thomas. Doubting Thomas, we've labeled him. Stereotyped him, really, is what we did. We put him in a category that he probably didn't deserve. Obviously, the other disciples had to see the same things that Thomas did. So why would he be any less than they were? So Thomas came along in the 24th verse, in the 25th verse. The 24th verse said, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came." The 25th verse said, "The other disciples therefore saith unto him," or said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." You know, isn't that just like somebody in church? Wow! God is great! Really? You know, somebody said, "We had a great service!" And you weren't there. And you're like, "Yeah, whatever. You know, prove it." You know, I mean, we get that way, don't we? It's because our expectation, you know, I don't know if it's because when I'm not here, I just expect you to have a bad service. I don't know what it has to do with, you know, me being here or not being here. You know, we kind of get personal about it, don't we? But people, you know, if you're not here and somebody comes like, "We had a great service," and you're like, "Yeah, whatever. I wasn't there." But so Thomas, he's like,